This evening, Exodus chapter 29, and I have referenced in the bulletin the entirety of the chapter. We'll kind of pick our way through. We're not going to read all of it or focus on all of it. The question that has been asked that from the Ask the Pastor series that is the focus of our study this evening is about a text right in the middle of this chapter, and so we'll get to that in just a moment. But let me just say kind of background information very quickly tonight. In the book of Exodus, of course, we're familiar with the call of Moses and all that takes place in the beginning, the time there in Egypt with the plagues and so on and so forth. But really, in this section of the book of Exodus, God has been providing his children with instruction with regard to worship. We find that the Ten Commandments, of course, were given in Exodus chapter number 20, followed by several chapters of laws pertaining to certain aspects of life. And beginning in chapter 25 of the book of Exodus, we have the opportunity to begin reading about the instruction that God gives for the tabernacle. It's the place where God would meet with his people. And we find that beginning in chapter 25, he begins to outline each of the pieces of furniture and so on and so forth, and providing them with instruction. You come to chapter 28, and you find that he begins to provide instruction for the priest garments. And of course, the responsibility that they would have in order to minister within the tabernacle that's being explained and the details given. We come to this chapter, Exodus 29, and it's here that we read of their consecration for service. And the question that was submitted, as I mentioned, is from the central part of this particular chapter. And in particular, if you look at verse number 20, the Bible says, "Then shalt thou kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." And so the question reads, can you please explain the purpose for putting blood on the tip of the right ear, the thumb of the right hand, the great toe of the right foot of Aaron and his sons? The passage that is before us in Exodus chapter 29 specifically addresses the consecration for Aaron and his sons into the priesthood. Many times you'll use the terminology of the Levitical priesthood or the Aaronic priesthood. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, there's a great distinction that is made that Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi, he's from the tribe of Judah, and this is a new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And we read that there in the book of Hebrews. And so we're familiar with the Old Testament aspect of the Aaronic priesthood. Throughout the book of Hebrews, there's several chapters that deal with some of the behavior of the Old Testament. Really, the Day of Atonement is on display there, and how the priest had a responsibility within the tabernacle and then, of course, the temple, but how that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he made one sacrifice for sin forever, and hallelujah, he sat on the right hand of the throne of God, and what a blessing. And so we see that the passage here in Exodus 29 specifically deals with the consecration for Aaron and his sons into the priesthood. It is important, however, for every child of God to understand that according to 1 Peter chapter number 2, we are referred to as a holy priesthood and as a royal priesthood. In fact, hold your spot here in Exodus 29. I want to read for you a portion of 1 Peter chapter 2 as we kind of dig into the message this evening. Why? Well, obviously, as we study Exodus 29, we have the opportunity to be able to see what happened historically, to understand this consecration for service for Aaron and his sons and the Old Testament and the setting. But we find that we're able to make application for us today as we understand the teaching of the New Testament of the priesthood of the believer. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I love verse number 3 because our God is gracious, and I've experienced, I know the grace of God, and what a blessing it is to know that He's gracious. Notice in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, notice, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, our sacrifices differ from the sacrifices of the Aaronic priesthood that we see there in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and so on and so forth, but we understand that this connection is made, that He refers to us as being a holy priesthood, and that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Notice in verse number 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him should not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. Hallelujah. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, you notice the contrast that kind of goes back and forth to those that don't believe, but those who do believe, and so on and so forth. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So verse number 9 gives us again, we read in verse number 5 that we're in holy priesthood. Here in verse number 9, a royal priesthood. It says here that we're a holy nation, a peculiar people. Understand that doesn't mean weird. A lot of people say that. They have the idea, oh, we're supposed to be a peculiar people. We're weird. No, we belong to God is what it means. And here we find that we are, thankfully, possessed by God, that we are God's own people. That's what it means, that you're a peculiar people. And it says that ye should notice, the end of verse number 9, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so the end of verse number 9 gives us a little glimpse into what kind of, verse number 5, spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He begins talking in verse number 9 about praises. Notice, if you will, just a few pages back in your Bible, in the book of Hebrews in the 13th chapter, we find that here the Bible references that sacrifice that we as the people of God are to be bringing as this holy and royal priesthood. The Bible says in verse number 15 of Hebrews 13, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, how often? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We read, as you begin studying in the Gospels and you begin to understand several things with regard to the time and era in which the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and we find that there's some information that is given to us about the timing and the order in which the priest would serve and minister and so on and so forth, and we find that that's the case in the Old Testament as well, as it's referring back to and looking at that. But we as a the royal or holy priesthood, the children of God, we are to be bringing sacrifices continually, the praise of our lips. And what a blessing to be able to bring that sacrifice to the Lord. So as we walk through the passage of Scripture this evening in Exodus chapter 29, my desire is to seek to answer the question specifically with regard to why it was that they had this ceremony the way that they did, but then also to provide some application for us this evening, that we can look at this Old Testament account and understand that as we, as a royal priesthood, understand understand the connection that is made between Exodus 29 and our own lives today. Begin reading with me in Exodus 29 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And this," if you're there, Exodus 29 verse number 1, "and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them." Notice it says to hallow them. That word means to consecrate or to sanctify. I've titled the message Consecrated for Service, because notice it says to hallow them. For what purpose? To minister unto me in the priest's office. So here's what they're to do. We understand the purpose as it's mentioned in the first few words of verse number 1. But now as we go forward into the verse of Scripture, it says, "Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them." And verse number 3, "Thou shalt put them into one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Notice this, "and shalt wash them with water." The first thought this evening comes from verse number 4. And if you're taking notes, number 1 is this: they first had to be washed. In this process that is unfolding for us in Exodus chapter 29, we find that in chapter 28, he talks about the, of course, the garments, and it identifies who Aaron and his sons and so on and so forth. As we continue moving into chapter 29, the thought continues with regard to who is to be dealt with, Aaron and his sons. It says it in verse number 4, and we find that they're going to hallow them or consecrate them for the purpose of ministering in the priest's office. Now, in the Old Testament, you had to be born into the tribe to be a priest. Well, the same truth occurs for being a priest in the New Testament, is you are born again. And if you're born again, we believe in the priesthood of the believer, and every child of God is a priest before God. What a blessing that we can have direct access to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have direct access to the throne of God, and that's a tremendous blessing. But as we look in this chapter, before we ever get to verse number 20 with the blood being applied, and we'll get there in just a few moments, we find that verse number 4 reveals to us that they first had to be washed. Now, it's interesting because we find that this is a very ceremonial situation in Exodus chapter 29, but this washing that is referenced in verse number 4 is not the same washing that is referenced with regard to the laver. And so if you are familiar with the furniture of the tabernacle and the setup of the tabernacle, there's only one entrance. What a great reminder, there's only one way to heaven. It's only one way to enter into the tabernacle. Once you enter in, the first piece of furniture that you come to is the brazen altar. Why? Because sacrifice is required. And so the same is true when we think about the truth of salvation. There's only one way. His name is Jesus. And we find that he had to die in our place so that we could have eternal life. And after the brazen altar, you would find the laver, and they would have the opportunity with the laver to have this continual washing. Notice over, if you will, very quickly in chapter 30 and verses 17 through 21, the laver was provided. And by the way, there's no dimensions that are provided. It says in verse number 17 in Exodus 30, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein." Why? Notice, "For Aaron and his son shall wash" what? "Their hands and their feet thereat. When they," verse number 20, "go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not." This is a serious matter. "When they come near to the altar to minister to burnt offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." And so we find in Exodus 30, verses 17 through 21, that God gives the instruction with regard to the purpose of the laver and washing for service. Think about, if you will, it's not necessarily a pleasant thought, but think about the setting in the tabernacle and all of the offerings that were brought. I mean, there was sacrifice that was taking place continually. The Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter number 10, the offerings that were given continually that could never take away sin. It was a very bloody, it was a very messy situation, and so the laver was there to be able to provide them with continual opportunity to wash their hands and their feet for service. But we find in Exodus 29 and verse number 4, that's not the washing that is being spoken of. This is a different washing, the ceremonial situation, and before they ever get to verse 20 with applying the blood, there had to be this washing that is described in verse number 4, and shalt wash them with water. I believe that Jesus gives us insight to this in John chapter 13. Hold your place in Exodus 29. Turn to John chapter 13, if you will, and look at what the Bible says. Many of us are familiar with John 13, with the passage of Scripture where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. Now remember, he's washing the feet, and he comes to Peter. And Peter isn't so ready to let Jesus wash his feet. We'll pick it up right there at that point. In John 13, notice in verse number 6, then cometh he, Jesus, to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Now understand, Peter had an understanding of who Jesus was. Amen? When they said, who do men say that I am? And then Jesus says, whom say ye that I am? It's Peter that says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's Peter that after he let down a net, singular, for a draught of fishes, he understands that Jesus is God. I mean, he saw and he understood. And so when Jesus comes, Peter says, dost thou wash my feet? I can understand the objection. I can understand why Peter has this perception or this perspective. But notice what Jesus says in verse number 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. But notice what Jesus says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So then Peter changes course to completely. In verse number 9, it says, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, like, I want it all, right? And Jesus gives us, I believe, some great insight here in this portion of Scripture with regard to the Old Testament laver, with regard to this washing that we see in Exodus 29, because Jesus says this in verse number 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Who's the one that's not? Well, that's Judas Iscariot. Jesus knew that. And so we find that he says, ye are clean, but not all. So what Jesus says, if we could look at this verse of Scripture, and I understand in the English we only have the word washed and wash, and maybe that gives some difficulty for understanding it, but it says here, he that is washed. Now, the disciples understood with their culture and so on and so forth, this idea of going down to the bathhouse. They didn't have inside plumbing like you do. They do not have master bathrooms and so on and so forth. And so they had a central bathhouse that they would go down to, and that's where they would get cleaned up. And after they'd get washed or bathed in the bathhouse, they would have to come back to their own house. And when they'd come back to their own house, they had to walk on the same roads that all the sheep herders and all of the other folks had been walking on, and not paved necessarily like we would think about paved roads today, and dusty environment and so on and so forth. So what would happen? Well, they got a bath, but by the time they got home, their feet were dirty. So often we read about in that culture the washing of their feet. It was a job that was really a menial task for the lowest of slaves, and it was the very common with regard to that, and that's why this is such an important passage to understand. Jesus saying that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and what a great example of humility that he gives us here in this passage. But he says when you get back to the house, you got to wash your feet. So if we can take the truth of John chapter 13 and apply it back to the Old Testament and understanding this, the reality is that they, the priest, here in Exodus 29, they had to be washed. In Exodus chapter number 30, they used the laver for washing their hands and their feet for the regular service. So really, I believe that as we look at this, we can continue reading here in verse number 11 of John 13. It says, "For he knew who should betray him, that being Judas. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean." So after he'd washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you?" And he gives them the example there. But we find that here in John chapter 13, when we understand the truth of Exodus 29 and 30, we can look at the book of Leviticus as well, and we can see the example given there. But we find specifically with regard to this text in Exodus 29 that really it's a picture of salvation. Before you ever get to the consecration, if you will, of verse number 20, before you get to the blood being applied to the ear, the thumb, and the great toe, there has to be a washing. And for us, we understand this evening that the first step is to become a Christian, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand that He is the only Savior. And when we get saved, I said it this morning at the moment of salvation, not only does the Holy Spirit indwell us, but a lot of things happen. We become a soldier in the Lord's army. We become a priest in this royal or holy priesthood. We might not have understood all of this at the moment of salvation. I certainly didn't understand all of it when I got saved. But as I study the scriptures, I learn these things and I understand these things. And so we find that here for this passage of scripture, before they ever get to the consecration, they deal with the washing. Next we find as we continue to read, number two if you're taking notes, next they were clothed. Now it doesn't mean that they didn't have any clothes on, but we find that they put special garments on. The garments that are referred to in Exodus chapter 25, notice with me in verse number 5, "And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate and the gird, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him, and thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons." We see that there's particular garments that they are supposed to wear. We understand that these garments would identify them as being priests with regard to the work that they were involved in and the work that they were doing. They had no ability to say, "Well, you know, I really don't like wearing that. I'm not really interested in wearing that. It's not really, in it with the society." No, that's what they were given to wear. And we find that they wear these things, they put these things on, and they're clothed. It reminds me, as I look at this passage of Scripture and seek to make application for us as New Testament believers, as the holy or royal priesthood, it reminds me of the principle that we find in Ephesians chapter number 4 of putting off and putting on. Look over there very quickly. Keep your place here in Exodus 29, but look at Ephesians 4, if you will. And we find that in Ephesians chapter number 4, if we were to follow the path throughout the book of Ephesians, you deal with the first three chapters of being very positional. This is your position in Christ because you're saved, because you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ the way that he says in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." So they were saved. Now, chapters 4, 5, and 6, he's going to deal with their life, their behavior. So here's your position. But now here's your the practical aspect of here's how you're to walk, here's how you're to live. And we read those phrases in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 with regard to walking. Pick it up with me in Ephesians 4, in verse number 22, we begin to see this principle. It's also mentioned in the book of Colossians of put off and put on. In verse number 22, he says this, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so we find there's some things to put off. This is that process of sanctification. And sanctification follows salvation. You're not sanctified before you're saved. You're saved and then you're sanctified. And we find that this process of sanctification, there's some things that we're to put off. He says, concerning the former conversation, the old man. We find that in the book of Colossians, he references it this way. You don't need to turn there. But in verse number 8 of chapter 3, he says, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So we find there's some things to put off, but we come to verse 24, and he says, now here's what you're to do, that you put on the new man. So put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. So beginning in verse 25 through the end of the chapter begins to illustrate various aspects of this putting off and putting on. Notice in verse 25, it says, wherefore, putting away lying. That's that old man, put off lying and put on. Notice, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. It doesn't mean that you're never going to deal with the emotion of anger, but you're not to allow the anger to lead you to a place of sin. We find that in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. All right, it's something to put off and we put on, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Notice verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Are we following the pattern of the put off and the put on? You got saved, and there were some things that you used to say that you shouldn't say anymore. Is that fair? Verse 28, it says, or verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And so I don't know when you got saved, but whatever it was when you got saved, if you had any level of age to you, there were some things that you probably said that you realize I shouldn't be saying those things anymore. In fact, we sing the song, the things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. Why? There's been a great change since I've been born again. We read about, in verse number 25, putting away lying. And the Bible says all men are liars. The Bible tells us this truth with regard to lying. And lying is something that you really don't have to teach people to do. Children learn because they're born sinners. It's just in their nature. Children lie. And we got to deal with that. We got to correct that. And as the people of God were saved, it says, listen, stop lying. Start telling the truth. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. And so we see that in the book of Exodus in chapter 29, they're washed and then they're clothed. They have these special garments for you and I as the New Testament believers, the priest, the holy and royal priesthood. We don't have an issued garment. All right, the garments that we wear as the people of God are not issued to us in the way in which they were here for the Aaronic priest and looking at this Levitical priesthood. No, we find that we have not been issued those, but there's still the principle of put off and put on. We find that there is the situation here in Exodus chapter 29 that they were washed, but then they were clothed. I think about the man, the man of Gadara. He was naked and he was running around and he's possessed with demons and this maniac of Gadara. And the Bible says after he met the Lord Jesus Christ that he was clothed in his right mind and he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Hallelujah, that man got saved by the grace of God, and he put some clothes on, and he got into the presence of the Lord and began learning from Jesus. And so we find that there's the washing, there's the clothing, and then number three, we'll get down to the exact question that was asked. We find there is consecration. The consecration is given to us in verses 19 through 22. Notice with me, I'm going to skip down to verse 19. It says, "And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." So what's the significance here? We'll read verse 21 and 22. "And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed." Remember, that's the word that was used in the very beginning of the text in verse number 1. "This is what thou, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to consecrate them." And so we find it says here in verse number 21, "He shall be hallowed in his garments and his sons' garments with him. And thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump and the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and the right shoulder. For it is a ram of consecration." I'm going to think about this and the application in verse number 20 of the blood on the tip of the right ear, the right thumb, and the great toe of the right foot. And so we find that the blood is applied. I want you to think about the truth here. If you look at each of these, I would start with the tip of the right ear. I believe that's what's being communicated to us as we look at this being from head to toe, the totality of the individual, but the significance of the three parts. Why the ear? Why the thumb? Why the great toe? Why is it that those are the three that are mentioned? We see that it's from head to toe, again, the totality of the individual. But I would say that the tip of the right ear helps us to understand the importance of listening to God's word. You know, the ear is so important. Aren't you thankful that you can hear? I mean, honestly, I understand there are those that are not able to hear, that they have sign language and what have you, and I think that's wonderful. But for those of us that have the ability to hear, what a blessing. And to be able to hear the Word of God, to hear it. And it's a blessing to be able to read it. It's a blessing to be able to hear it. And what a joy to think about the ear and that we're to listen to God's word. The thumb of the right hand. You think about your hand and you think about the work that you do with your hand. And I would think that it would signify the importance of doing God's work. Doing God's work. We use our hands to work. And we understand that the Bible says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord." And what a blessing to understand the significance. I know that it says here, the thumb of the right hand. Now, I had an injury while I was a senior in high school to my left thumb, and that was a very severe injury that I had that caused a need for surgery and rehab and so on and so forth. But I learned through that process how valuable your thumb is. You think that it's, I could do, it is tough to do things without a thumb. I was much more in shape than I am today, and I was in the gym all of the time, and I could not with my left hand squeeze a tube of toothpaste. You say, seriously? Seriously. My thumb had torn ligaments. I could not do anything with my thumb. In fact, after the injury, I tried to snap my strap on my helmet for my chin strap, and when I did so, my thumb folded all the way back to the back of my arm. I mean, it was just completely, there was no ligament. It was just torn. And so I couldn't squeeze anything. I couldn't tie my shoes. You try tying your shoes without a thumb. I'm serious. Try being a senior in high school. I went to high school with about 3,200 students, so it wasn't like a small high school. It was a big high school. There were 817 people in my senior class. I'm a senior, my brother's a sophomore, and I'd have to go over to my brother and say, "Can you tie my shoe for me?" Because literally, I couldn't tie my shoe. The thumb is amazing how God has given us the thumb and what it enables us to do with working with our hands. And man, after I got my thumb fixed, I have to this day a greater appreciation for my thumb than I ever did before then. But he says the thumb. Then we see that he talks about the great toe of the right foot. And you think about your feet, and you think about the great toe, and I believe that it's, as we talk about the ear, listening to God's word, the hand or the thumb doing God's work, but the foot walking in God's way. Walking in God's way. You think about the great toe. Thankfully, I've never had an injury to my great toe like I have to my thumb, but I understand that the great toe gives you really balance and stability. It's a very significant, you take your great toe off, it's a big deal. You know, when they would capture people, you look in the book of Joshua. In fact, why don't we turn over there just real quick and turn to the book of Joshua, if you will. And we find that here, when they're killing the inhabitants, they're going in and they're destroying them. I said to Turner, I don't have it in my notes, and so I might not find it very quickly here. But we find that as they go in there, they take these men that had been kings, and they had been very successful, and they cut off what? The thumbs of their hands. You know what that did when they cut that off? I told you to go to Joshua. Now I can't see it here very quickly. But we find that they would take that. That rendered them useless for war. And the one king mentions about how he did that to others that he conquered. And what a devastating thing to still be alive but not be able to war. I mean, honestly, in that era, it was a major issue. And so we find here the significance of not only the thumb and its ability for us to be able to grasp things and do the work, but also the toe and the great toe and the ability to give us balance and stability and what have you. And so we think about this application of listening to God's word, doing God's work, and walking in God's way. But there's a New Testament passage that I want you to go to as we think about this offering of consecration and this ceremony that takes place in Exodus 29. And I want you to go to the book of Romans, if you will, in the 12th chapter. Romans chapter number 12. And I want you to see what God gives to us in this portion of Scripture. It's a familiar passage, but how important it is when we consider the thought before us this evening with regard to the Aaronic priesthood and the consecration of the priest, but we make the application, we desire to understand historically why they did what they did, but then understanding for us as a royal and a holy priesthood that we too are to be consecrated. We are to be set apart for the work of God, for His service, and what a joy and what a blessing. In Romans chapter 12, and if you understand the entirety of the book of Romans, you find that in the beginning of the book, and we'll just start there in Romans chapter number 3, the indictment that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fact that we're all sinners, all humanity is sin, and we are guilty. Jesus died for us. You begin to go through the chapters and understand the truth of chapter 5, having peace with God. Chapter 4 illustrates Abraham and his faith and what have you. We come to chapter 5 that we have peace with God. How do we have peace with God? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to chapter number 6 and you understand that it will still in chapter 5, by one man, the disobedience of Adam, that sin passed upon all men, but the truth of the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, that life, the gift of life, eternal life, can come to all of His creation. We come to chapter 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You come to chapter 8 and verse number 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! Because why? Because of what Christ did. You read in chapters 9 and 11, specifically dealing with Israel and what have you. You come to chapter number 10, he talks about that great verse that we're familiar with, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we find that these individuals that have been saved. We end chapter number 11 by talking about the wisdom of God and the blessing of knowing Him, and the end of chapter number 9 dealing with the fact that the end of chapter number 8 dealing with the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ. And we see all of this, and Paul comes to chapter number 12 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." So he says brethren, so that means he's talking to saved people. Those that have understood what I just very quickly recapped from the book of Romans, he says, "I beseech you, I beg you, therefore," based on everything that we've gone through, this treatise, if you will, that we've gone through, and this understanding of salvation, "by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God," and then notice this, "which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Verse number 1 of Romans chapter 12 talks about us bringing this sacrifice to God. It's presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. "My life, Lord, is yours to control. I'm yours. I've been bought with a price. Use me, God." And it says this, that it would be holy and acceptable unto God, but it says this, "which is your reasonable service." Understanding everything, remember, when you see a therefore, you got to find out what it's there for, and understanding the context of the chapters of the book of Romans, all the content that had been given, Paul saying, based on all of that, "I'm begging you that you would present your body as a living sacrifice to God, and that you would understand that this is simply your reasonable service." Surrender. Absolute surrender. Full surrender. "I'm yours. Use me. I give you my life." And we see here in Romans chapter number 12 a picture for us as New Testament believers. No, we're not going to have you come up here. We're not going to kill a ram. We're not going to take the blood and anoint your right ear and your right thumb and your right toe. But we are going to say to us as New Testament believers, as a holy and royal priesthood, that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, totality, the entirety of us. "Lord, I'm yours." I want to remind you what the songwriter said. If you have your hymnal, I actually ask you to take it, and we're not going to sing the song, but I want you to look at the words of this song in closing this evening. The hymn is number 611. And I want you to look at what the songwriter says. As we close our service this evening, 611, the songwriter said this, "Take my life and let it be." Notice the word "consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise." Remember, we looked at that in Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter chapter number 3, chapter 2, that we're to bring Him the sacrifice of our lips, right? We're giving praise unto His name. Notice the verse 2, "Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee." Swift and beautiful for Thee. In Romans chapter 10, it talks about how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Verse 3, "Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King." It's my favorite verse of this song. I'm just teasing, Brother Pierre. "Take my voice," amen. And it says, "Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee." Filled with messages from Thee. Verse number 4, "Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose." Every power as Thou shalt choose. "Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne." Verse 6, "Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet. its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. What a great song of surrender, of consecration. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. This evening, as we answer the question from this Exodus 29 passage that gives to us the historical account, the Aaronic priesthood, the consecration, reminded of our position, the fact that we are a royal priesthood, that we became a priest by being saved. And there has to be that put off, that put on, that sanctification. There's got to be that time that we come to our life that we say, Lord, I'm yours. I just want to give my life as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto thee. I understand it's my reasonable service, but God, I'm surrendering to thee. I want you to take every part of me, and I want to glorify thee. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this portion of Scripture and the opportunity that we have to make some application this evening. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live for thee. Lord, that we would daily surrender our lives. Lord, that we would take heed to these principles that we've examined this evening from these various portions of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to walk worthy. I pray that you'd move in hearts and lives as only you can, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with